Let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. And we'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 through 21. And Paul writes there under the inspiration of the Spirit, beginning in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us, the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to command or commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what they've seen rather than what is in their heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live no longer should live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God."
Let's open our Bibles once again, this time to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. And I don't know if you've noticed it. I noticed it when I was sending my notes out last night that today is 2:13. So we're doing Ephesians 2:13 on 2:13. So I didn't plan that, but just one of those fun little things. Ephesians 2:13 brought near. And we're going to be looking this morning at how glorious this truth is, that God would bring us, those who were sinners, his enemies, he would bring us near to himself. Broken relationships can be painful. The isolation of being alienated from someone, from others, is hard to bear. And sometimes it's not because of something that you have done. Think back to ancient times, in particular in ancient Israel, when a person contracted leprosy, that horrible disease. They were considered unclean, and the law required that he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And when you read that passage, Leviticus 13, it's sad as you think about how this poor soul who comes to the priest to be examined to see if indeed he was a leper. And the priest would examine the spot on his skin, and then it may not be conclusive yet, so come back in a few days and look again, and just keep doing that for a period of time. All the while, that person fearing to hear those words, "You're unclean," and he would have to be driven outside the camp. But it could be due to your own fault. Christians who refuse to repent, to repent of their sins, are to be put out of the church, outside of the church, in the hopes that the pain of severed ties would drive them to repent so that they can return. The first relationship to break was in the Garden of Eden, and this was their own fault. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, he drove them out of the garden. He drove them away from fellowship with him. And in pain, did they wonder, will we ever be able to be near God again? Because of what they did, we too were alienated from God. Like them, we could do nothing to change that. So, God instituted blood sacrifices, the killing of animals, so that people could draw nearer, not near, but nearer. Not as near as Adam once was to God. And eventually a temple was set up in Jerusalem where Jews, again, could draw nearer. They had to do that through blood sacrifices. But that was Jews. What about Gentiles? No. They could not. God said that He would provide ultimate restoration through the Jewish Messiah. What about the Gentiles? God did say in the Old Testament over and over again that He would draw the Gentiles to Himself. But how? Because everything that was set up, it sounds like that He's making provision for the Jews. But what about Gentiles? How could that happen? Well, we learn the specifics of that in the New Testament. In passages like this one here in 2:13, we learn that even though they had been separated from Christ, believing Gentiles have now been brought near to God by Christ's blood. We saw last time that God promised not only to save the Jews or save Jews, but to save Gentiles as well. Paul said in Galatians 3, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. You remember our studies on the promise and that promised seed. That was the gospel he was preaching to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. God's promise to Abraham was that in Abraham's seed, this descendant of Abraham, this one particular person we know of as Christ, through him all the nations will be blessed. And you can go back to like Genesis 22 and other passages for that. So now in Christ, Gentile believers are no longer excluded. So let's take a minute to see where we're at in Paul's discussion of Ephesians. So on the in the outline, what Paul is doing here in chapter 2, verses 11 and following to the end of the chapter, is he's reflecting on the change in the believer's corporate status. And we already looked at the first two verses of that, 11 and 12, where we said that by lack of spiritual privilege, Gentiles were separate from Christ. So we looked at the dire situation that faced Gentiles. They were separate from all of these wonderful privileges, in particular, separate from Messiah, Christ. And now we're going to begin, open up the door to this last part of chapter 2, where we find verses 13 and following, in Christ, Gentile believers have been brought near to God with believing Jews. We'll get to the with believing Jews as we move forward on this, but in Christ, Gentile believers have been brought near to God. And so, remember when we looked at the first 10 verses of chapter 2, Ephesians, that Paul was there reflecting on the change in their individual status. They were what? Once. Verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. They were dead in sin. We were all dead in sin. That's what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. They plunged all of us into that spiritual death. But you remember that Paul didn't leave us there. Verses 4 and following, he said, but God, and God changed all that. You were dead in sin, now you're alive in Christ. So there's that change in their individual status, personally, individually. That's what happened to them when they were saved. Now Paul reminds them of another change to their situation. So first, being in Christ has changed the corporate status of the Gentiles. Being in Christ has changed the corporate status of Gentiles. Follow with me, Ephesians 2, and we'll read verses 11 to 13. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. very dire situation. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so you remember when we were going through the first 10 verses, how there was that beautiful change. You were dead in sin. And then he says those beautiful words, but God, verse 4. God changed all that. God stepped in and changed it. And he does that again here, this time. But now, formerly that's what you were, but now all of that has changed. And what a contrast, where he's showing in verses 11 and 12 what their corporate status used to be when they lacked key spiritual privileges, but their corporate status now has changed drastically. They were separate from Christ. They were formerly outside of Christ. They had no hope of even drawing near. But that has changed. And it gets even better. They're not just near Christ. Does it say that here, verse 13? But now near Christ? Doesn't say that. It says, but now in Christ. You're not just near, you're in Christ. That's the closest possible relation that you have to Christ, that you can have to Christ. They were once alienated from Christ, now they're joined to Christ. There's a change in their sphere. They were out in the world, now they are in Christ. There's a change in this relationship. It has not only affected them personally, we saw that same phrase in verse 6, in Christ. But he says it's also affected you corporately. In other words, as a group, as a body of Christ, as a church. And just one other thing here. This idea of Messiah is not an abstract idea. It's not just something that theologians talk about or rabbis in Judaism talk about. He adds here to make sure we understand that it's not an abstract idea. He says, in Christ Jesus. He adds his personal name. Christ is his title. He's Messiah. And Jesus is his personal name. Because what he's trying to drive home to us here, a reminder that being in Christ is not just a theological idea. I mean, it is that. But it isn't just that. It's not just something you take in Bible school on your test and get what does this mean? He wants us to understand when he says in Christ Jesus, it's a relationship with the person we know as Jesus. Being in Christ is a relationship. It's a personal relationship. And as you've seen, as we move through Ephesians, that Christ is so central. And that's important. Because that's what makes all the difference. Second, Gentiles were formerly alienated from God, but now have been reconciled to Him. Gentiles were formerly alienated from God, but they've now been reconciled to Him. Paul makes it clear whom he's addressing here. He said, you, that is, you the Gentiles in the flesh, that he was talking about in verse 11. And he's writing, you know that the truths we're talking about here, most of them were true of Jews as well. They get into Christ, they were saved the same way. But Paul is writing primarily to Gentiles. And so he says, okay, I'm addressing you, the Gentiles in the flesh. And so he picks that up again here in verse 13. But now you who were formerly far off. It was another way of talking about Gentiles, describing Gentiles. They were spiritually far away from God. And what Paul is doing here is there's several Old Testament themes that he picks up in this verse, in this passage, and this is one of them. Because one of the ways that they would refer to Gentiles in the Old Testament, and you can see it in a lot of different passages, as those who were far off, far away. They were not near God. They were not allowed near God as a Gentile. But even while the Old Testament reflected the Gentiles' bleak situation, it still gave hope. Because we find passages like Isaiah 57 where he spoke of peace coming to him who is far, the Gentile, and to him who is near, the Jew. So God was already saying, I'm going to be drawing the Gentiles near. It's just he hasn't gone into all the detail yet till we get to the New Testament about how that's going to happen. And that's what we're talking about today. Peter prophesied the same thing. When he's preaching the gospel to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, he pointed to the salvation of Gentiles. He says there in Acts 2, for the promise is for you and your children, in other words, you Jews, and for all who are, what? Far off, Gentiles. And then, of course, the important point is, it's as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. God is going to call Jews. He's going to call Gentiles to himself. Whoever he calls, it doesn't matter which group they come out of. He's calling them to himself. Now, drawing near to God in the Old Testament was pictured in coming to the temple at Jerusalem. So as you see on the slides here, this is a model in Jerusalem at one of the museums. And this is zoomed in on the model of Herod's temple in Jesus' day. And what I want you to see from this is the Gentiles could only come so far. So they come to Jerusalem, and if they say, I want to draw near Yahweh, well, you can't really get that near, because you can see how around this temple complex, that this is a big courtyard, and that's the court of the Gentiles. That's what it was called. Okay? And you can see how there are walls to keep them out. You were not allowed. And there were signs posted that, in short, said, you don't come past this if you're a Gentile on pain of death, which will surely happen. So if they saw a Gentile come into the temple, they would kill him. Because God said, no, they're not allowed inside. Now, it wasn't a whole lot better for Jews. Okay, so all the Jews could go inside those walls into the part that's closest to us. That's the court of women. And so they could all go into that. But the women, that's as far as they could go, Jewish women. Jewish men could go a little bit further past. You can see a little bit of a gate there before you get to the actual temple itself. The men could go to where the altar was. The priests could go into the holy place. But only the high priest could go all the way in, and only once a year, to the Holy of Holies. You see, so even the Jews were kept at a distance to some extent. And even that, you think, oh, it must be cool to be high priest. I don't know that they ever said, oh yeah, this is, you know, I'm rock star, you know, I'm getting to go in all the way. No, because what would happen if he didn't do everything, all the preparations, just perfectly to the letter? What would happen? God slap his hand when he got in there? No, you die. So those guys went in trembling. Quite the opposite of what we read, and I'm going to refer to at the end, from Hebrews 10. We now draw near confidently to the throne of grace. They didn't draw near confidently. They went trembling, like, am I going to die today? So you can see how, while God calls people to draw near, there's also this, but only so far, right? And for the Gentiles, they had to stay in that outer court. So even if they came to Jerusalem, they could only go so far. They were kept at a distance. But all of that has changed, praise the Lord. Verse 13 again, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so he's declaring to the Gentiles here in Ephesus, he says, you have been brought near. And here's another Old Testament thing that he picks up, because this idea of being near referred to the Jews. Okay, so there are passages like Psalm 148, 14. The sons of Israel, a people near to him. Okay, but again, remember, only so far still, but nearer than the Gentiles. Now, in the literature, rabbinic literature, so what the rabbis wrote about their religion, about God's word, they use this term near to apply to Gentiles who converted to Judaism, a Jewish proselyte. We've talked about those recently, right? So if you were a Gentile and you wanted to draw near to Yahweh, the one true God, you had to become a Jew first. But what Paul is saying is something quite remarkable now. At one time, to draw near, a Gentile had to become a Jew first, but this is astonishing. He's saying Gentiles who have trusted in Christ have been brought near to God without becoming a Jew first. That's remarkable. The Jews had a hard time getting over that, didn't they, in the early church? You read about that. Oh, no, you got to do all this and this and this. And the apostles kept saying, no, no. They had the first council about it. No. They don't have to become a Jew first. But he makes it clear that it was not by their own effort. He says that it is God who brought them near. This is a passive voice verb. This is not something we do. In salvation, this is something God does to us. He draws us near. It was His work, not ours. And so it's very appropriate that we're going to be singing Not in Me later, right? And it just lines up. And again, we don't plan that. God did. So this is describing here the union that the believer has with Christ. How He has brought us near and reconciled us to God, put us in union with Christ, and He uses that term that we are in Christ. And this is one of several key passages on the doctrine of reconciliation. And only one of them was actually planned, but Preston read from one of them. And then the one that was planned was the one Kevin read. And we're going to have this one, we're already starting in today. Some great passages on reconciliation. We're going to save that doctrine for when we get to verse 16, when he actually uses the word. Okay, but that's what we've opened the door to, that beautiful, glorious doctrine. The fact that God would reconcile people who were enemies. He would reconcile them to Himself. Quite unbelievable. But that's our God. Think about how astounding this is. We were brought near to God. How could He bring sinful human beings to Himself? How could we ever stand in His presence? Well, to help us answer those questions, let's consider how God went about doing this. Third, God accomplished our reconciliation through Christ's shed blood. He did it through Christ's blood. Again, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near, and this is the important phrase, by the blood of Christ. So for God to be able to do that, God couldn't just say, you know, you guys have sinned and you've broken my law and you rebelled against me. And I'm just a nice guy. I'm going to say, don't worry about that. Come on. He can't. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. He has to punish sin. So He had to first pay for our sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, they caused all of us to become guilty before God. They put us under the curse of sin and the penalty of sin, which was death. And so until the right payment was made, there was no way we could be reconciled to God. So what God did is He used the blood of Christ, the blood of His own Son, to pay for our sin. And that is how He is able to bring us near to Himself. He did it through the blood of His Son. You know, and so thinking back to that temple, the blood of animals, bulls and goats and lambs, it could only get us so far, couldn't it? So even the Jews, even a Jewish man could come in to the altar and bring his animal, and they'd kill it there, shed the blood, and that allowed him to get sort of close, but not all the way. And even that poor high priest, once a year, with blood from an animal would go in to all the way to the presence of God, but only very briefly and trembling. He didn't get to stay there. He didn't get to go every day. But Christ, His blood, gives us the right to go all the way in, all day, every day. That is the difference. That is what we're talking about here. That is why this is so astounding. And so what he's talking about, okay, I want you to picture with me. There's something, an instrument that God used to bring us near to Him. Was it an angel? Michael, go grab that guy and bring him here. No. What's the instrument? By the blood of Christ. And so what the picture here is like a fountain, that fountain for sin, Zechariah 13:1 we've talked about, right? That was open, that fountain that was open. It's like God opened this fountain for sin, the blood of Christ, and it sweeps us up, and it not only washes us from our sin, but it carries us to God. It's as if God poured forth the blood of His precious Son to carry us like a cleansing flood back to Himself, that He might restore us to Himself, so that we might become His sons. Do you see that? Isn't that a beautiful picture? That Christ's blood is what God used to bring us back to Himself. And as I was meditating on that, it's like, this is awesome. What's going on? I was trying to picture it, and it's like, okay, so you've got this fountain, and it washes us. But that's not all it does. Because it just, as a flood, scoops us up and brings us to God. It's His blood that brings us near to God. And so this is different than what you had back in the Old Testament, where, you know, that high priest, again, he's coming up there trembling, you know, with this little thing of blood, and he's coming, and it's like, okay, and you sprinkle it on the mercy seat there. This is such a different picture. Because here, the blood of Christ is just picking us up and bringing us to God. And it's like if you picture God in His temple, in His heavenly temple, because that's where we have been drawn near to, the heavenly temple, not the Jerusalem temple. And you think, what a contrast to that high priest who goes in trembling. And what happens here is that this blood picks us up and just scoops us off of our feet and takes us, rushes us into the presence of God. It has joined us to Christ. And so we are there before God. We are near God. So near that He could say we are in Christ. Now, remember, Christ, Greek word, or it's from the Greek word, Christos, which is just the Greek translation of the Hebrew for Messiah. So when you read Jesus Christ, it's Jesus the Messiah. Okay, that's the way that the Jews would hear it. Okay, now the New Testament's written in Greek, so we say Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. But remember verses 11 and 12, the Gentiles were separated from Him, from Messiah. So how could they ever benefit from this? When Messiah shed His blood on the cross, Gentiles were also brought near to God. This was a costly transaction. It demanded the precious blood of God's own Son. This was no animal that, okay, yeah, it's my favorite lamb, and you know, I hate to see it die, but that might be the most you would feel. This is God's Son that He gave to bring us near. Wicked people like us. That He would say, I'm going to give my Son so I can bring you near. Do you get that? That's what He's talking about. The blood of Christ has put Jew and Gentile on the same level. A Gentile no longer has to become a Jew to draw near to God. Both have ready access to God through the blood of Jesus, our Savior. And what he's going to do, starting in verse 14 to the end of the chapter, is to develop this and say, I'm going to show you what this means for you now. This corporate change that God has made in you. And the emphasis here on reconciliation is not limited to our individual reconciliation. It starts there, but it's more than that. He's saying there's oh so much more. Because there's also a corporate reconciliation as well. And that's what he's going to be developing. We're going to be reconciled even to other members of God's family. No matter how different we might be from one another, and there's all kinds of ways in which we are different from each other. It's not just like Jew and Gentile. That was the biggie. So he said, if I can do that, then I can bridge all these other differences that you guys have. No matter what those differences are, I can reconcile you together in God's family. We are made into one body. And that's going to be his theme through the rest of the chapter. Some of you are still outside of God's family. And I call upon you to humble yourself and put your trust in Jesus' blood to pay for your sins. That's the only thing that can pay for your sins, is Jesus' blood, and you must put your trust in it. Only God can bring you back to himself. But if you repent of your sins and you turn to God, he will apply Jesus' payment to your account, and then you too will be in Christ, reconciled to God, near him. Christian, although you have already been brought near to God, do you live as if God is a long ways off? Is that how you live your life? That you don't think about God. You don't even think about being near God. You don't live in a way that is like God is right there. I mean, you think about it. If you could see him right there next to you all the time, you'd live differently, wouldn't you? And I bet you don't do that 24/7, do you? And that's what we need to take to heart here. You see, Jesus' blood gives us confidence to enter the holy place where God dwells. Hebrews 10:19. Not like that high priest, where we come in trembling. We come in, yeah, yes, we have reverence, we have the fear of God, but it's a different kind of fear. It's not a fear of, wow, he might kill me when I go in there. How do you know that? He gave his son for you. I mean, if he would give his son so that you could draw near, do you think that he's just sitting back going, nah, I don't know? No. That's as wholehearted as you can get. And so the writer there in Hebrews 10, verse 22 says, so let us draw near to God by faith, to do it every day. It is to first be conscious, to consciously live life in the presence of God. And you think about that great Latin phrase, coram Deo, right? In the presence of God. Live coram Deo. Live in the presence of God. It is to be conscious. You need to think about that every day. That I'm living life in the presence of God like he's right there. Because he is. But we in our minds need to keep drawing ourselves near to him so that we grasp that. And in that passage there in Hebrews 10, it's present tense. So in other words, it needs to be continually, all the time, every day, draw near to God. Keep doing that. You do that in prayer. You do that by thinking, you know, I'm walking before the face of God, and I need to live that way. I need to serve that way. So as we come to the Lord's table, remember, and I want us to think on this in as a way of application, but also meditation here at the table. Draw near confidently. If God gave his son to die in your place, guess what? He wants you there. He wants you there at his throne of grace. He wants you to draw near. Don't ever have any, there's no reason for you to ever have any doubt. You might say, well, you don't know what I did yesterday or this morning or 10 minutes ago. God knows, and He still wants you there. Now, when you come there, what do you need to do? You need to repent. But He still wants you there. We need to remember that. Come confidently and come to Him. Draw near to Him continually. Because He not only wants you there, He wants you there always. He didn't say, okay, tell you what, once a year I want you to come. And it's not like the high priest anymore. Because our high priest has done his work. He's finished. He sat down and he says, okay, now, my people, my children, come all the time. All the time, every day. Continually.